sing together, I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And keep our seats. Is the theme of what's happening this week at our Bible conference. And as I said this morning, we just might make this the theme hymn of the week. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. This time we'll stand as we worship God. Thank you. Let's bow together, seek the Lord, call upon his name. The hymn has been talking about attraction and beauty, and I was just thinking there was a time when there was no beauty that we should desire him, as the prophet said. But there's a special attraction now in the cross, and a beauty that we see as those who are redeemed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's always a joy to be in the house of God, in the presence of the Lord, to draw near consciously in prayer, coming through the merit of Christ, coming to stand upon the grounds of his blood and righteousness. We have no other plea, nothing else to present than that which Jesus Christ accomplished and wrought for us when he came into this world. We bless thee afresh for his life of perfect obedience, living out the law of God that we had broken on our behalf, and then going to the death of the cross at the end of his ministry, to die the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. And so we praise thee for his life and for his death, and this is what we stake our whole eternity upon. We thank you for bringing so many in this church building tonight to that realization in our own experience, realizing that we needed to be saved. We were sinners in the sight of God. Indeed, we were sinners in the hands of an angry God, deserving nothing but the wrath of God, and justly so. If we got our just deserts, Lord, we know we would be cast out forever. We deserve to go down to the sides of the pit and to be lost. But in loving kindness, Jesus came. And we rejoice tonight in the whole scheme of salvation and for the purchasing of our redemption. We thank you that Jesus died for us. He took our place fully. And Lord, this week as we are led to the old rugged cross, we pray for the blessing of God to attend every service. Without thee, we're nothing. Without the presence of God, we meet in vain. But Lord, we desire with all of our hearts for the coming near of God, for the outpouring of the Spirit, for a work of God to be wrought in every heart that gathers night by night. Again, we give thanks for the message this morning. And Lord, we can say we've got off to a good start in this Bible conference. And now, Lord, your servant is as needy as ever as he comes to preach. And he needs the help of God to minister the message that you've given to him for this evening. We pray, therefore, that thou wilt come and abide with him. Stand with him. Fill him, Lord, with power. And bless each one that sits in the pews tonight. And those that are listening in on the internet. Touch hearts. Lord, we pray for a kindling of revival in our souls. May Jesus himself draw near and go with us. And Lord, we've been singing about the old rugged cross and the attraction and the beauty that it has for the believing soul. And we've reminded ourselves that there was a day when these things were not so. No beauty that we should desire him, the prophet tells us. It was a time when we viewed Christ and we did not see that beauty that was in him. But we thank you for awakening grace, bringing us to the place where our eyes were open to see and our hearts touched to understand and to behold the Savior who was crucified for our sins. And we know that Calvary and the cross work of Christ was a horrific thing. And yet, Lord, to the believing soul, there is that inner beauty because we know that Jesus paid it all and he took all the wrath of an angry God upon himself, that we who deserved that wrath might go free. And so we pray that Christ will be seen, that the cross will be something that will dominate our thoughts in these days. Bless the dear unsaved ones among us. Bring them to Christ. Open their eyes to see what we have seen. Lord, take away that hardness of heart that stops the sinner from coming to thee. We pray for a work of the Spirit. Hear and answer these our prayers as we commit ourselves into the hands of God tonight, for this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 100 is one of our favorite hymns here in Hebron. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ills, ill for me. Again, we'll stand to sing. Very warm word of welcome on this beautiful Lord's Day evening as you come to the house of God to worship Him. We're glad to see the blue skies and the sunshine outside, and that brings a little bit of inner warmth to us too as we come here. If you're listening in on the internet, we bid you a very warm word of welcome also. And for those that are here in the building, refreshments will be served after the meeting is over. Can I mention tomorrow morning the Hebron Tots gets underway again? They had a little break over the Easter period, but back again tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Please pray for this ministry. The annual Bible conference continues each night this week, Monday to Friday at 8 o'clock, and there'll be a love offering. Remember that, please, on Friday night. And the preacher is the man behind me, our brother Dr. David Castles. The theme is the old rugged cross, the importance of the cross in the life of the believer. I want you to pray for two schools that will be visited this week in the will of God, Wednesday in Kilcrow and Friday in the model here in town. Pray that the Lord will go before us and prepare the way. We meet for prayer on the Lord's Day at 8 o'clock. Come and join with us as we seek God. Sunday school is at 10:30. Worship service is at 12 noon. We'll be here in the will of God to continue in Mark's Gospel. 7 o'clock at night is the Gospel meeting. And we want to preach on the sinless Christ made sin for us. The prayer time is 6:30. So the Bible class we've mentioned there, let me remind you, the mystery of Calvary is the theme that Mervyn will be speaking on this coming Lord's Day. Remember the book, pray for it, and pray for the work that we're seeking to support, that ministry in Pakistan that is so important among the children. I think that's everything that I need to say. We're going to sing 212, There Is a Story Sweet to Hear. I love to tell it too, it fills my heart with hope and cheer. 'Tis old, yet ever new. We're going to have the offering for God's work as we sing this hymn together. Just keeping our seats for the first part, please.
Thank you.
to welcome the preacher, Dr. David Castles from Chelmsford. He's been there 17 years. I first met the Lord's servant over 40 years ago. I would like to say that I was just 2 years of age when that happened, but it's not so. And when he was in Glasgow, he came with a group of young people from the church to the Easter Convention at the Martyrs. I remember those days. And then when I got my first church over in England, we became even closer friends. I was in Oulton Broad, and we served together on the British Council of Protestant Christian Churches. Okay. And we did that for the 4 years whenever I was there. So there are many meetings we came together and had fellowship in, and sometimes you'd be asked to read, sometimes you'd be asked to pray, and more than often Dr. Paisley was there to preach the word. I can remember vividly one particular meeting in Chelmsford, and Susan and I, maybe because of David or something, we were running a wee bit late, I don't know, he was just a small child at the time, but we just arrived and the meeting was about to commence, and I heard a voice out in the back saying, "Is David Park here?" And I says, "Oh no." So I was brought out, and Dr. Peasy says, Will you read for me tonight? And I said, "That's fine." And he gave me one of those passages, you know, with all the genealogy, you know, all the names. And most of them I couldn't pronounce. And if you get a passage like that as a preacher, you like to go over it a time or two before you go into the pulpit. Well, I didn't have that opportunity, really. But I did my best. And it was a good meeting, despite the reading of the word, and Dr. Paisley preached with great power. Back in March 2006, this man came to preach at our Bible conference, and then later on that year, it was the 16th of September 2006, when this building was opened and dedicated to the Lord, and he was here as one of the representatives representing the church over there in Chelmsford. He came back again a few years later. It was in January 2009 to speak at our missionary weekend, and I would need to go through the rest of my diaries to see if he was here since, but I don't think he might have been. So it's been 14 years since he's been here in the church, and that's been too long. We're glad that he's here for this Bible conference, and we're glad to be able to sit and listen to the old rugged cross. And we've been praying for these meetings, and we want God to do something in our hearts this week. May that begin today. I think it has begun already. And as we continue this evening and the rest of the week, may the blessing of God come. Brother Castles, you're welcome again to Hebron. God bless you.
I wish I had been just 2 years of age as well, but there's just a couple of years between me and Brother David, multiplied and multiplied, I'm afraid. You know, you don't realize you're getting old on the inside. Isn't that right? I'm looking down at one or two older folks who are nodding their heads and saying, "That's right." I feel just the same as I was when I was 20, until I try to climb the stairs a little bit quickly, and then it just doesn't go as easily. But you know, the story's old yet ever new, and there's a continuing renewed blessing in your heart as a believer. And the freshness of God's wonder and the freshness of his blessings is something to be really enjoyed. It's a real pleasure to be here. It really is. And I trust that the Lord will bless these meetings. They're designed primarily for his glory. They're designed for the benefit of the church behind the glory of God. It's his work. It's not your work. It's not our work. It's his work. And we desire that it be in encouraged and helped as much as possible. And I'm glad to be here as God's servant and your servant for these meetings, and I value your prayers very, very much indeed. Can I make up for an omission this morning? I should have said then that I bring the greetings of our church in Chelmsford to you. Now, we're only a little church, a little congregation. We've only got 20 members. We get slightly more than that at the services. We've seen blessings in remarkable ways of late, and we're looking forward to more in times to come. But if you do remember us and pray that God will provide a man for the ministry in times to come. There's always the danger that a preacher can stay too long in his charge and undo the work that was done, and I don't want to be found guilty of that. But finding men of God over in England today is very, very hard indeed. The various colleges, seminaries, training centers are few and far between that will maintain allegiance to the truth of the Word of God. And so it's difficult. Churches are closing left, right, and center in England. Where we are in Chelmsford is in the county of Essex, and that's where Spurgeon was born. It's where Spurgeon was born again. The service that he was converted at on a snowy morning was up in Colchester. He was baptized not far, further up the country than that. Then, of course, John Owen was a great preacher in Coggeshall. John Owen has gifted us some of the greatest writings to tax the minds of preachers to this day. I often say that if you can get through the headings in his chapters, you're doing very well indeed. But what wonderful writings he's left. But today, churches, maybe two or three old people trying to keep the doors open, visiting preachers where they can get them, coming along to preach. Some of them, a man will just get up and read a sermon. He doesn't feel equipped to preach. And he's not able to preach, and so therefore he'll read a sermon. And that's all that they have. Some are down to one service on a Lord's Day alone. They can't substantiate more than the one service. Now, I'm not giving a true picture. I know that there are churches that are being blessed, and there are advances in some places. But that, I'm afraid, is the exception. If you're going to stay true to the Word of God itself. So do pray for England. You know, you don't know how well off you are. And so I can tell you that you're very well off. Because in this part of our United Kingdom, there is still a strength of gospel belief and preaching, particularly here, Ballymoney and up into Coleraine, down in Ballymena. You've got churches where the Word of God is preached and faithful men are ministering. And long may it continue. We need a breath of God. We need revival blessing. And I urge you to pray to these ends, please. So I bring you the greetings of our church. Do remember us. And if you're going through Chelmsford, by the way, there's very little chance of people going through Chelmsford because the road system is designed to get you round it as quickly as possible. It's a bit like Ballymoney, I think, you know. It's the hardest place to find your way to. I was surprised this morning. There's hardly a sign that says Ballymoney on it. So I'm going to send a wee letter to somebody somewhere to say, can you get proper signage up around that place? Because Ballymoney's the heart of the north, you know, and it really ought to be better signposted than that. So, but it's good to be back. It really is indeed. The subject is the old rugged cross in the life and the experience of the child of God. And we really will have that in our mind tonight because the challenge is, are you a child of God? What does the cross mean to you? And we all need to sit up and take notice of that. Take your Bible and come with me, please, to 1 Corinthians and to chapter 1. We're only going to read from verse 10 through to verse 25 in the chapter. But let us read attentively. Let us give good heed to this, because what we're reading is the Word of God. It doesn't become the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is, in truth, the Word of the living God. So let's approach it with a certain amount of respect and with an understanding of the truth of this word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and breaking into the chapter at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Let me just pause a moment. The Corinthian church was terribly divided, and Paul is trying to address that situation. And he's saying to them, now make sure that there is that true spiritual gospel unity amongst you, that you all speak the same thing on those things that are central to the gospel itself, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos,
and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Thus far, and may the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his holy, inspired, infallible word to our hearts. Let's join together in a word of prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty and eternal God, we come now to the proclamation of divine truth. And we look heavenward, our God, for your blessing upon the preaching of the word this night. Speak, O Lord, to those who are gathered. To those who are your people, we pray, Lord, that this would be a blessing in reminding them of their so great salvation. For those, our God, who are not yet trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray, our God, that the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would penetrate their darkened hearts, giving light, dispelling the darkness, showing them their need of a Savior, and revealing to them that there is no other Savior but Jesus Christ, your Son. Speak, we do pray, for Jesus Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. We're going to concentrate specifically tonight on one verse of the passage that we read. It is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and to be found at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, when we're thinking about the old rugged cross, in successive evenings, we're going to look at the cross from a different dimension each evening, emphasizing a particular truth on each evening that will be, I trust, a challenge and encouragement for all who will gather. Tomorrow evening, we're going to look at the old rugged cross, and the subject is thick skin and a tender heart. Now, what on earth could that be about? Well, you come and find out, and you'll find out just what that's going to relate to. Do you have a thick skin and a tender heart? Well, I think the Bible tells us that that's exactly what we need in the light of the cross. Then we'll go on by God's grace and help on Tuesday night, the old rugged cross. Glory, glory, hallelujah. It's good to be able to have a hallelujah song in your heart as you rejoice over what Christ has done. And then on Wednesday evening, the old rugged cross, no entry, no more. No entry, no more. Then on Thursday evening, keep on keeping on. And then finally, with an emphasis on young people, though I understand Ballymoney just doesn't have any old people at all, so all are very welcome, and we'll trust you'll be here whether you're young or old in the eyes of the world. And we'll think on Friday evening about the old rugged cross, all or nothing. All or nothing. But for tonight, we're touching on this great text. The preaching of the cross, the old rugged cross, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's interesting in the passage, you may have noticed this on the way through, that the term preach or preaching is mentioned a number of times. And it's even more fascinating when you look into the background of the terminology to find out that there is a distinct difference on each occasion that it's mentioned. For instance, in verse 17, we are told, preach the gospel. That's what Paul was doing. He was preaching the gospel. Now, that's one single word in Greek. It's the word evangelize, as we bring it into the English message. Evangelize. Make the good news known. That's what he means when he says, preaching the gospel. Then in verse 23, you'll find he says, we preach Christ crucified. And that's a word that means to herald. They didn't have internet back at the times of Paul. That might surprise some of you young people here tonight. But they didn't have it. They didn't have instant messaging. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have WhatsApp. And they didn't have all of these other things that are so much around today. They didn't have a television or radio. They couldn't watch or hear the news. And so a herald would come along and bring the recent news. And he would stand at the bema, the center of the gathering place of the people of that time, and he would declare something. He would herald a message. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 23. We herald. You see, he's reminding us that the gospel is not something we debate about. It's not something up for consideration. You see, some people say, we've all got together with our different religions, we've all got to get together with all our religions and put them all together, see what's common amongst them, and then out of all of that we draw some kind of common denominator that we'll talk about as religion. There's a good theological term to describe that attitude. It's balderdash. That's not it at all. We herald the word of God. We herald the message of Christ Jesus coming into the world. We declare that Christ has come, that he has done all that is necessary for salvation in his death on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He's alive forevermore. He's seated at the right hand of the Father on high, ever living to make intercession for us. And he's coming again. No debate about this. There's no arguing. This is a straightforward declaration. So caruso, that's the word there. Herald. And then there's another word in verse 21 where he says, the foolishness of preaching. Now, preaching there is not actually a verb at all. It's a noun. It's the word kerygma. And what it refers to is the Greek verb coming from caruso, to herald, and it literally means to cry or to proclaim as a herald, and it is the content of what is declared. What we say is seen by some as stupid. That's how it's viewed. And then we come to our text, just dropping back a little bit into verse 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. And again, it's not a verb, it's a noun, it's the word logos. And what he's saying here is that, again, what we preach, it is a word, it is a message that we are bringing. And that's exactly what a preacher is when he's declaring the things of God. He's bringing a message. And what we learn here is that the preaching, the message of the cross, the word of the cross, is to those who are perishing foolishness, but the word, the message of the cross unto us which are saved is the power of God. It's a great message. And really a preacher is just a messenger. Where I sit in our home, looking out of a morning, I can see the postman doing his rounds. We live in a cul-de-sac, and I can see the postman going around, and I can see him going to various houses. He's John, that's his name. And John will come round, and sometimes I'll have a little bit of a chat with him, and he comes to our door, and he comes to bring a message. And there's times I could chase him back up the street again, because it's just a whole handful of bills all over again. I don't like that kind of message. Do you? No. Sometimes it's something that we have from somebody that we haven't heard from for a while. And it's a message. It's a word from them. We just had a word from this person. Sometimes it's a sad message that someone we knew has passed away. One of our bridal party, we were married 47 years ago. Isn't my wife wonderful to have lasted for 47 years with me? But our bridesmaid died. And very sadly, we don't know where she stood spiritually at the end. She made a profession when she was younger, at the time when we were getting married. But her life drifted away. That's a sad message to get. Sometimes it's a happy message. We've stopped sending Christmas cards. I think a lot of you may have done the same. I begrudge paying a price for a stamp that is more than the cost of petrol for 1 week when I started to drive. I could get 10 bob's worth of petrol. Now, that's old-fashioned talk, isn't it? 50 pence of petrol took me a whole week in my first Ford Anglia. And it's more than that for a stamp to put on a Christmas card. Now, mind you, my wife does go around all the cheap Christmas card places to find the cheapest that she can find. So if you get one from us, you've got a fair idea. It didn't come from a posh shop, you know. But sometimes we get an invitation to a wedding. That's happy. It's a nice message to get when somebody gets in touch that you haven't heard of from a while, telling you how they're getting on and going on with the Lord. It's a message. Of course, it's all become phone and tablet and internet today, but there's still that opportunity to get an unexpected message, a word. And we even use that phrase, don't we? We say, I had a word from so-and-so last week. Well, it wasn't just one word. It wasn't just hello. It was a message. And we use that terminology, don't we, all the time. And that's what Paul is saying here, you see. There's a message. A message, of course, has a sender, doesn't it? And the sender of this message is not Paul. He is the postman. But the message comes from the one true living God. So it's worth the while listening to this message. And that's what he's saying here in this verse. The message of the cross is viewed in two different ways. The cross, in fact, divides. It divides this congregation tonight. I don't know where the line of division lies, but it divides this congregation. It may be that most are on one side and a few are on the other side. I don't know you folks tonight well enough. I know some of you who are professing Christians, and the fruit and evidence of your walk with Christ is clear in your life, and that's a good thing. Some of you I know attend the church, are members of the church, are supporters of the work of God, and I'm accepting that you too know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But there are others tonight, I don't know you. So the word, the message that I have is for everybody because it will mean something to Christians, but it's a message for those of you who I don't know whether you're a Christian or not. And that group of not knowing whether you're a Christian or not can be divided into two itself. Because there are some of you here tonight that think you're good enough or that you are a Christian, when, if examined by God's word, you would actually find out you are not a Christian at all. Excuse my bluntness, I'm 73 this year. I may never preach again. I may never stand in front of a congregation anymore. I may have my last chance tonight, I don't know. I can't pull punches tonight, but if I don't pull punches, would you believe me that with all my heart, I'm telling you, I'm not pulling punches from a heart that's full of love for you tonight, and that is anxious for you tonight, and wants you to know the truth. I don't want to pussyfoot around these things. They're too important, and I don't want to pull any punches because you might not live any longer than tonight. And some of you here tonight, I've got to say this, you think you're all right, but you're not. And there might be others here tonight, and you're not a Christian, and you know you're not a Christian, and you know you should be trusting in Christ, but you're putting it off, you're resisting it. You're trying to cover up. And the hour is far spent, and the day is far gone. And we can't afford to play games with this tonight. We can't do that. When I was the superintendent of the Tent Hall in Glasgow, for your information, the Tent Hall was started in the wake of the Moody and Sankey campaigns to Scotland. They were held in a tent on Glasgow Green, near to where the Tent Hall was. It's all closed up, turned into flats today, sadly. Glasgow's scene changed rapidly all those years ago. But they called it the Tent Hall. They had other names for it, but it was called the Tent Hall because Moody's meetings were held in a tent. So they just said the Tent Hall. It had a great work amongst down-and-outs, drunkards, drug addicts, and so forth. We would have on a Sunday morning a free breakfast for 200 or 300 of them who would gather there, and they would hear the gospel, and they would receive a great big bap with cheese in it. And we had pint mugs for tea. Pint mugs. None of your wee fancy Marks and Spencer's things, you know. A big pint mug, and they would get that and the gospel. The Hogmanay time, the new year, they would be brought in, a whole ground floor would be full of these folks hearing the message of the gospel. They got clothing as well provided for them. One summer evening, after a midweek meeting, we were all outside enjoying the sunshine, a rare enough event in Glasgow, I think. But we were out there in the sunshine, and I was sitting on the steps and watching with others, people coming and going. We were chit-chatting around, as you do, you know, and we were talking, and a woman just walked down the street. She was staggering quite a bit, disheveled, dirty, smoking a cigarette, crying. I got up from where I was, and I said, "Can we do anything to help you, my dear?" And she began her story. And through the slurring speech of a drunken woman, she said, "I have been through an awful lot of trouble. I had a husband who treated me badly. I had a child who was taken into care. I have no income. And she said, listen, let me tell you this. I'm living the life of a prostitute now here. And so as I thought very gently, I began to say to her, listen, my dear, your problems can all be summarized in one major thing, and that is that we're all sinners. Well, boy, oh boy, did she sober up immediately. And she threw her head back and she said, listen, son, I was younger then. Listen, son, she said, I may be bad, but I'm not a sinner. And you see, the problem is there are some possibly sitting here tonight, and you're thinking, yes, that's the kind of person the gospel's for. We have a ministry. My son-in-law takes a team in once a month to Chelmsford Prison. Some of the worst prisoners in the country are housed there. The chaplain of the prison is a pagan. That's his notified religion. He's a pagan. He attends all the meetings. He listens carefully. He appreciates what's said. The prisoners are there. Sometimes the warders come in and a number extra come in, and they're there bringing the gospel. Some of these men are the worst pedophiles that there are in that part of England. Destroy the life of young children. And if let out, could possibly go back to doing the same tomorrow. And you're sitting there thinking, yes, that's the kind of person that needs to hear the gospel. People who have murdered and people who have maimed and rapists and pedophiles and all the rest of it. They're the people who hear the gospel. But you know, I'm really quite a good person. Well, I have a message to you tonight, and I'm being blunt, remember. You just are not good enough. That's the fact of it. You're not. For the word of God trumps your appeal, and it says to you, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are, my friend, tonight, just as I am. A poor, wretched sinner who has nothing good to offer God. But I keep the Ten Commandments, you may say. The number of times I've heard that. I keep the Ten Commandments. And my answer is twofold to that. And I've had this conversation, as I say, a number of times. My first approach is to say, could you show me those Ten Commandments in the Bible, please? And I give them a Bible. They haven't a clue where it is. They don't know where to find them. They couldn't quote them. They've got a vague idea what it's about. But they'll tell me that they keep the Ten Commandments. But the next approach is this. You do not keep the Ten Commandments. Nobody keeps the Ten Commandments. The only one who kept the commandments of God was the God who gave the commandments, Jesus Christ himself. He's the only one who kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. And he didn't do it for his own sake. He did it for my sake and for the sake of everybody who trusts in him. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. Listen. The Ten Commandments were given to Israel, and not one Israelite was able to keep the Ten Commandments. Not one of them. The Ten Commandments are like 10 fingers from Almighty God, pointing at your heart and mine and saying tonight, sinner, 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 we've broken them all, you know. If you understand them properly. The Ten Commandments are given to us as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The Ten Commandments are there, having been given to us to bring us to Christ. They're there to guide our pathway in life. But even the best of Christians doesn't keep the Ten Commandments. And if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you'll discover that Jesus Christ didn't only emphasize the Ten Commandments, he explained the Ten Commandments. And boy, oh boy, when you look at what Jesus had to say about the Ten Commandments, you will discover that there is not one of us who can stand upright before God and say, I'm all right for heaven. There's not one of us can sing that old worldly song, I did it my way, because your way will not work. That's what God's word teaches us, you see. Every last one of us born into this world is heading for disaster, unless there's something else. And the messenger is not only here to say, the message is that you're a sinner, that you're guilty before God, that you're lost and hopeless and helpless. The messenger is able to say, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son to die for our sins. That is, to take our sins upon himself, to bear them to the cross, to bear them on the cross. And he was there to be punished for our sins. He was there to shed his blood for our sins to be cleansed away. He was there on the cross to deal with the anger of Almighty God against our sins. And therefore, by himself, provide the one and only way for sinners to be made right with God. So what do people do with that message? That message that I trust, I was going to say, I hope I haven't offended you. Can I change that a wee bit? In some ways, I kind of hope I have offended you. If offending you means you don't like what I've got to say, is that a wee bit too crass? Is that a wee bit too blunt to put it that way tonight? That I hope you are offended to be told that you are a vile, dirty, rotten, hell-deserving sinner, because I am. And you see that man sitting at the front there? That's God's picture of him as well. And if he doesn't say an amen to that, I'll have a word with him afterwards. Amen, good. That's all we are. Nothing to favor God with. The only thing we can bring to our salvation is our sins. That's all we can bring. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to his cross I cling. But you see what Paul says here? That when people hear this message, they say foolishness, stupidity. A little bit of background here, just in case you don't understand the New Testament terminology. There are the Jews on the one hand. In all of religion, the Jews thought themselves, we are the people. And in many regards, they were the people. They were the people chosen by God. The Jews have a special place in the heart of God. But they thought that everybody else was just out there nothing. So in the Bible, we read about the Jews and the Greeks. Well, it was the Greek culture at that time. Greeks is just a comprehensive term for everybody who's not a Jew. Sometimes the word is used, the nations, the Jews and the nations, the nation of Israel and the other nations. The other nations are just the other ones outside that aren't Jews. Sometimes they are called Gentiles. The Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews looked at the Gentiles and thought of them as dogs. And dogs were filthy animals to the Jews. They weren't, in their eyes, tender-eyed little cockapoos that you can keep on your lap and cuddle if you need some kind of comfort. Dogs outside. That's the Gentiles. I'm suggesting that most of us tonight don't have a Jewish background. We belong to that encampment, the Greeks, the nations, the Gentiles, the nobodies. But irrespective of where we come from, Jew or Gentile, the gospel comes and there's a response to it. To the Jews, the response to the gospel was, this is a stumbling block. Literally, it's a trap. The word behind it is to do with trapping animals. It's to be abhorred. It's to be kept at a distance. The Jews had nothing to have to do with the gospel. They hated the gospel. You can't have a Messiah who will die on a cross. A cross of all things, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Cross. Obnoxious. But to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. How could it be that a Savior would come and die on a cross? How is that meant to affect anybody? How does that relate to anybody? And so they looked at it as foolishness. Can I ask you a question tonight? What do you think about the message that I'm trying to bring to you? That Christ died in the place of or for the ungodly. That you are a sinner who needs a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior from sin. What do you think about that? Because that is really the heartbeat of what this church stands for and what Christianity, true Christianity, stands for. It stands for this message that God sent His Son into the world to die so that we might live. To deal with those things that are wrong in us that we call sin, and to deal with the anger of Almighty God towards our sin, because He's just and holy and righteous, and He can't pretend that sin doesn't exist. What do you think about that? What do you think about that? My family in Northern Ireland grew up as good, their expression, good Church of Ireland people. We're Church of Ireland. Some of my family in Church of Ireland only attended when people either died or got married, but were good Church of Ireland. That was the background I came from. On my father's side, on my mother's side, they were downright rascals. I think I must have taken after my father's side more than my mother's side. But on my mother's side, my grandmother lived in the village on the Donegal Road. Well, before that, she lived in North Belfast in a place called Merview Street. Sissy Smith was her name, and she was a targe. Do you know what a targe is? She was a targe. She would fight for her children, literally fisticuffs in the street. Well, I really must have taken after my father's side right enough. But she would go out there, and she was as tough as nails. And she was such a rascal that the people around her, the neighbors, said to her, "Sissy, you need to go and hear this preacher." Who was the preacher way back then? W.P. Nicholson. "Go and hear this man. You need to listen to this man." And so off she went to hear W.P. Nicholson preach. And Sissy Smith sat there and heard him preach, came back afterwards, and they said, "What do you think about it?" She said, "You told him I was going to be there, and he preached against me the whole time I was in that church. I'll go back and hear him again." And she went back to hear him again. And on that night, she heard the gospel in a new way. And on that night, she was gloriously and wonderfully saved. And Sissy Smith came home to Merview Street, went in to her husband, and she said, "John, you need to go and hear this man. You know, we are kind of very, very well-to-do people in the background. We had really impressive names. My grandfather's name was John Smith, you know, one of the many Smiths and John Smiths that there are. John, you need to go and hear this man preach." So a dutiful husband he was, and off he went. Now, he was a hard-working man. He worked on the Titanic. He was a man who was involved in all kinds of laboring work, just an ordinary common man. John, you need to go and hear this man preach." He came home after hearing W.P. Nicholson, and he said to her, "Sissy, you told that man I was going to be there, and he preached against me the whole time. John, go back and hear him again. You need to hear him again." Now, for all the hardness of John Smith, he had a tender heart, and he loved poetry. And he came home that night, and tears coming down his cheeks, he took my grandmother in his arms, and he said, "Sissy, I got saved tonight. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess that love divine." And to their dying day, they live for Jesus. There's a corollary to that little story, by the way. The people who advised my grandmother to go and hear Nicholson never went to hear him themselves, and they died unconverted. Now, where do you fit in all of this? Where do you fit in all of this? The good religious Church of Ireland, a good Presbyterian, brought up good and all of those things, good living person. The people around me think me good. My CV for my business really puts me amongst the top people. You're just a sinner in the sight of Almighty God. Or do you know tonight in the depth of your heart that the truth of the gospel is there for you to know and receive, All have sinned and need a Savior, and you know exactly where you stand. It doesn't matter which camp you belong to. It's the same message for everybody. Same message for everybody. God doesn't have a message for the up and in that is different from the down and out. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. The term actually means the preaching of the cross to those who are perishing. They're on their way to a lost eternity. They're perishing. And then Paul goes on to say something else. He says simply this, but to those who are saved, and it actually means which are being saved. Now, I haven't got the time, and you haven't got the patience, for me to go into all of that tonight. But in three tenses, the gospel comes like this. For the Christian, we have been saved, are being saved, and will yet be saved. It's got three dimensions to it. We came to Jesus as we were, weary and worn and sad, and found in him a resting place. And we are glad we are saved, our sins are forgiven. But there's a sense in which God is still watching over us, looking over us, keeping us on the right path, dealing with us lovingly and graciously. We're still being saved. And one day, hallelujah, should it be the stopping of the heart? Should it be a disease like cancer? Should it be a car accident or whatever? One of these days we're going to die and we'll be absent from the body. But hallelujah, we'll be present with the Lord and our salvation will be complete. Saved, saved, saved. Nothing to do with me. If you knew me as God knows me, you would know this has to be true. The preacher's not one step above anybody else. Not one step. Nothing. 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 Of me, all of him, and all of grace. Therefore, the old rugged cross. That's what it's all about. Not the wood of the cross. Should you have a piece of the wood of the cross, so called, and many people are blinkered into believing they have a piece of the wood of the cross. I heard some years ago, don't know whether it's right or not, so don't be quoting me, whatever you do, but I heard that there's so many pieces of the wood of the cross available across the world that you could build a ship the size of the Titanic with all the pieces. There are so many of them, and people actually believe they've got a piece. It wouldn't do you one blind bit of good if you had a piece of the wood of the cross. Wouldn't do you any good. Holy medals and holy water and whatever, do you no good? Saying your prayers at night, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child, it'll do you no good. What you need is a Savior tonight. And so those who are saved, being saved, will be saved, are resting in the finished work of Christ on the old rugged cross. And for the one, what does Paul say? For the one, they perish. To the other, it is the power of God. Let me finish with the Bible illustration. For all the illustrations I can give, there's nothing like the Bible. This is the one thing God has promised to bless. But you'll remember perhaps tonight that there's a passage in Luke chapter 23. Maybe you heard it at Sunday school, maybe you've heard it some other place. Maybe you know the story. But if you don't, let me tell you. When Jesus died on the cross, his cross was the middle cross. And there were two others who died that day. One on the right hand and one on the left. They were malefactors. Thieves. Lawbreakers. You see, there you go again, David. You're saying, I'm not a lawbreaker. Yes, you are. What do you mean I'm a lawbreaker? I'm not asking how many points you've got on your license when I say that, you know. You're a lawbreaker, because I'm not talking about the law of the province of Northern Ireland. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the law of God. We're all lawbreakers. I've said that to you. Ten Commandments all broken. We're all characterized by these two thieves, one on the right hand and one on the left. And the story goes like this, and it's the truth of what happened that dark day at Calvary. One of those thieves, being crucified side by side with Jesus, looked at him and said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself." What a terrible man he must have been indeed. But there was another thief, and he was on the other side. And he rebuked the man who had spoken like that. And he said, "We indeed justly deserve this same condemnation. Don't you fear God? You're in the same condemnation. Don't you fear God?" And then he went on to say, "This man hath done nothing amiss. We're all guilty here. He is not. He's pure, spotless, sinless, dying in the place of those who have sinned. God's provision for sinful men and women. You do not well to deal with him the way you're doing." And then he went on to say, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." To one, the man on the center cross was foolishness. To the other, the man on the center cross was the Savior. And for the one, it was destruction. And to the other, it was the power of God unto life. Listen, Jesus spoke. Some of the last words that Jesus ever spoke before his death. And he said to the man who confessed Christ, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." We might say something like this: today he'll be in heaven. Life. The power of God that makes the difference. What think ye of Christ tonight? Not what think ye of yourself. I've tried to describe you as vividly and as powerfully as I can as a preacher tonight. I'm asking you not what do you think about yourself, because the only thing you can think of is, "I'm guilty before Almighty God, the judge of all the earth." But I'm asking you this: what think ye of Christ? Is he your Savior? Is the one on the old rugged cross the one in whom you're trusting tonight? Because the Bible makes it absolutely clear that the only way to be made right with God is by believing in Christ as Savior. Faith alone. Not what you believe about Jesus. You can come to me after and say, "David, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Well, good for you. So does the devil. "I believe he died on the cross." Well, good for you. So does the devil. You might go further and say, "Oh, but hold on a moment, David. I believe he died on the cross and that he rose again from the dead." Well, good for you. So does the devil. The devil believes all those things. The devils believe and tremble. But can you say tonight, "He died for me. In my place condemned he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. I'm trusting in Jesus alone tonight for my salvation. Because that's what it's all about. The devil knows all about the old rugged cross in detail. And he knows far more than some people in the province of Ulster know who go to church every Sunday. And I tell you this, he believes a whole lot more than some of the preachers that stand in pulpits all over the province of Ulster tonight. The devil believes more than these God-forsaken blind leaders of the blind. But you could believe about, but not believe in. And the difference is clear. I believed that that seat tonight would hold me up. Yes, I am slightly overweight since I was here last. But I believed it. And I could look at that chair as much as I wanted and look at it and say, I believe that chair's a nice chair. I believe it can hold me up. I believe all the things I need to believe. The only time that I was really in connection with believing about that chair was when I sat down in it. It's not believing about, it's trusting in. It's coming to that point where you know, guilty, vile, and helpless me. Spotless Lamb of God was he. And by faith, you receive him as your Savior. That's what it's about. Why him? Because of the old rugged cross. Christian, isn't that right tonight? This is all my hope and plea. Allow me to change the words. This is all my hope and plea. I'm going to heaven because he died for me. Nothing else. Amen.
Speaking, he's been doing a work in hearts tonight, and there are those who need to come to Christ, come to the cross. It's the only way of salvation. What does the cross mean to you? I trust and pray before you leave this meeting, it's everything, and you know the Savior that died there. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your precious word, for the presentation of the gospel, and your servant who brought it. We pray that you will write every word upon our hearts. We pray for changed lives. We pray for the transforming power of the gospel. Bring sinners to the cross, to the old rugged cross this very night. And save them by your grace. Don't let them leave going on in their sin. Sin that condemns them. But may they come to Christ. And come without delay. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The way of the cross leads home. It's the only way to heaven. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Don't miss the way of the cross. Don't miss it tonight. It's been set before you. What a foolish thing it would be to walk out of this meeting without the Lord and without the knowledge of sins forgiven. We're here to help. We're in no hurry to go away anywhere. If you need Christ, come and see us and speak to us. If that's your desire tonight, we can open up the scriptures and show you how you can be saved. Let's sing the words of the closing hymn.
I shall bear your sign, Lord.
Our God and Father, we thank you afresh for the power of the cross. We thank you that through the blood of Jesus Christ, sin can be forgiven. And we pray that sinners will hasten with all speed to that place called Calvary, and by faith receive the living Christ, the one who died for them at the cross, that they might be saved. Dismiss us now with your blessing, in Jesus' name. Amen.